Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of February 28, 2021. This week's sermon is titled, Get in the Game, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online worship service here at New Hope. I hope by this time of the month, the end of February, we're starting to snap out of that cold spell. Top Gun Maverick is scheduled to be released in theaters in July of this year. Now, I know nearly everybody has seen the original Top Gun because it's been shown over and over again for 35 years since it was first released in 1986. And in that original movie, Tom Cruise plays the part of Maverick, and his best friend is named Goose. Now, Goose is also Maverick's wingman, and the two of them are in a Navy's top fighter pilot training school called Top Gun. During a competitive training session, Maverick does a reckless move that results in both he and Goose having to eject from the jet. Well, Goose hits his head on the canopy and dies from the accident. And while a board of inquiry cleared Maverick of any guilt in the accident, he still feels responsible. He still feels guilty by the death of his friend. Sometime later, Maverick is involved in a real-life combat, which involves three American jets and six Russian MiG jets. Maverick again inadvertently goes through a plane's backwash, and even though he's able to pull it back this time, the memory of earlier going through the same thing and losing his friend still haunts Maverick. So he disengages from the combat, leaving one plane to fight against the six MiG jets. His new wingman is named Merlin. And Merlin is screaming at Maverick to re-engage in the battle. Maverick, you've got to get back in the game, he's hollering at him. It doesn't take a genius to know that no team can win a contest unless the team members are willing to get in and play the game. Now imagine if during the Super Bowl, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Kansas City Chiefs would have gone out in the pregame warm-ups, put their uniforms on, and then all of them sat down to watch the game from the stands. Well, we got March Madness here is knocking right on our door, right? I'm pretty sure that every member of every men's and women's college basketball team participating in the various conference tournaments and the NCAA tournament and all of the other tournaments besides that, I'm pretty sure every member of every team would like to get into the game. I mean, I doubt whether anyone is content to just suit up, go through the warm-ups, and that's it. The reality is every athlete who goes out for any sport has the goal of ultimately getting in the game. Whether we admit it or not, whether we realize it or not, we are all participants in this game of life. But not all are as fully engaged in the game as God has gifted and called them to be. Having any lasting, meaningful, eternal impact in the game of life is determined by how willing each of us is to actually get in and do the work of God's ministry here on earth. During the past 11 months of the COVID crisis, Satan has convinced many people, including those on God's team, to be content watching the action going on around them. After some 400 plus years of living in Egypt, most of that time as slaves, Moses and the people of Israel are preparing to leave the land of Egypt. And the lessons that Moses learned serve us well as we engage in the game of life today. So, this will be the last message in our series here from the book of Exodus. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 4, let's begin reading from verse 18. So Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law. "Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt," Moses said. "I don't even know if they're still alive." Jethro replied, "Go in peace." Before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, "Return to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you have died." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand, he carried the staff of God. And the Lord told Moses, "When you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart, so he will refuse to let the people go. Then you will tell him, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son.'" On the way to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill Moses. But Moses' wife Zipporah took a flint knife and circumcised her son. She touched his feet with the foreskin and said, "Now you are a bridegroom of blood to me." Now when she said a bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left Moses alone. Now the Lord had said to Aaron, "Go out into the wilderness to meet Moses." So Aaron went and met Moses at the mountain of God, and he embraced him. Moses then told Aaron everything the Lord had commanded him to say, and he told him about the miraculous signs the Lord had commanded him to perform. Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all the elders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord. So we see, first of all, Moses makes his decision here in verses 18 through 23. As a matter of fact, in previous messages by Frank and Zach, Moses was challenged by God to leave the land of Midian at the age of 80, return to Egypt where he had lived 40 years earlier, and lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Now, if you remember, Moses had many excuses as to why he wasn't qualified for the job God was assigning him to do. And you know, if we listen carefully, we probably can hear some of ourselves in the excuses that Moses gave to God. By the time we get to our text in verse 18, Moses has already made his decision. He returns to Midian from his encounter with God at the burning bush, and Moses seeks permission from his father-in-law, Jethro, who is also his boss, and he wants to let him know that he wants to return to Egypt for the task God has assigned him of doing, and that would be leading the people of Israel out of Egypt into freedom. I don't know how you are, but when it comes to making decisions, I usually have to think through every detail and every consequence. So for me, making decisions can be kind of complicated and even a drawn out process. As a matter of fact, even after making a decision, I often ponder whether I made the right decision or not. Now, on the other hand, there are people in this world who don't have any problem making decisions. Did you know anybody like that? Or are you one of those people? They hardly have to think about it. Sometimes they make a decision before the issue or the question has even been fully stated. It's just like, boom, decision made. And you know what's amazing? Is how often these two polar opposite people end up marrying one another. I've read in several places, the average human being makes approximately 35,000 choices every day. What insurance should I purchase? Should I change careers? Should I accept a promotion? Should I buy a different car? Should I go to the doctor? Should I continue in a friendship or a relationship that sometimes feels toxic? Should I change my eating habits, get involved in exercising? Are there some spiritual disciplines I need to incorporate in my daily habits? And the list goes on. And sometimes we don't have the soundest of logic when we're making our choices. Many of us can probably relate to Dr. Parker Palmer, who had been offered the presidency of a small Bible college. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but when making decisions, the Quakers have this tradition of calling on the counsel of a group of people, group of friends, and it's known as a clearness committee. The purpose of the committee is not to offer advice, but to simply ask questions that help the individual who needs to make a choice to have some clarity in making that decision. Well, things were going pretty well as this clearness committee was asking questions of Dr. Palmer. And one of them asked this question: what would you like most about being a president? Now, he gave it a full minute of thought. Before Palmer started listing off a list of things he wouldn't like about being the president. After a little bit, the person asked him again, "May I remind you that I asked what things you would like being a president?" He said, I know, but I'm working my way toward that answer. So he goes back and he starts again giving a list of some things that he wouldn't like. And finally, the questioner called him back to the original question a third time. And this time, Mr. Palmer said, "I was then compelled to give the only honest answer I possessed, an answer that appalled me even as I said it." Well, I guess what I'd like most about being a president is getting my picture in the paper with the word president underneath it. After a long moment of silence, that same individual asked a serious question, but it left everyone laughing. "Parker, can you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper?" What are the absolute two best sources we should seek when we need to make a decision? The first is God's Word. The psalmist writes that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. How can we stay on the path that God has laid out for us in life? Well, the psalmist says, by hiding your word in my heart and living according to that word. My heart has heard you say, "Come and talk with me." And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." It takes discipline memorizing God's word, but it's very, very, very well worth the time. God's Word guides us. And the second best source of good advice when making decisions is the sound wisdom of godly people. The Bible says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed." That's exactly what Dr. Parker was doing when trying to decide whether to accept the position of president at a college. Search for wisdom from God and search for wisdom from godly people. Moses listened to God. In fact, Moses would later listen to the godly advice of his father-in-law as well. So how about us? When we need to make important decisions, do we care what God's will is? Do we seek to find His will and His word, and also by asking godly people? James reminds us in the New Testament, don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. And Jesus said that person who knows the word of God and obeys the word of God will have a strong foundation that will remain firm no matter what trials they are going through. Do we seek the wisdom of God in His Word? Do we seek the wisdom of godly people, or do we just feel more comfortable making our own decisions? without seeking God's advice. Moses sought the will of God. We see in verses 24 through 26, though, we need to anticipate there are going to be satanic doubts. Our text tells us in verses 24 through 26 that God was about to kill Moses. Now, what is that all about? Now, maybe since Moses was the author of Exodus, maybe that's just how it seemed to Moses and Zipporah. On the other hand, it may have been a reality. I mean, let's not forget, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. Circumcision was performed in Egypt upon a boy at 14 years of age. It was a test of moving or transitioning from a boy into manhood. But on the other hand, God commanded Abraham to do circumcision on boys 8 days after they were born. And doing so was a way of signifying that they belong to the culture or the covenant people of God. So, whether Moses failed to circumcise his boys out of ignorance, whether he was just lazy and apathetic, Moses was not going to lead the people of God if his own family was not following the commands of God. It's never good when those who are leading and teaching people to do one thing are hypocrites, not adhering to their own teachings. Where is a person's credibility when they tell others to walk by faith in God if they themselves are not willing to walk by faith in God? What credibility does someone have admonishing others to read and study and know and follow the Word of God if they're rarely doing that for themselves? So it was important that Moses' boys be circumcised before he led the people of God. Now, maybe Zipporah did this because as a Midianite, she had kept Moses from carrying out that action earlier. Maybe Moses himself had become sick as a result of his disobedience, and he wasn't physically able to perform the circumcision. I don't know. But while his boys are being circumcised, you better believe that Moses was wondering, am I doing the right thing? Satan has a way of often placing doubts in our minds, even when we believe that we are doing the right thing. We see others having doubts throughout Scripture as well. Sarah questioned how she could possibly have a son at the age of 90. Zechariah wondered how he and Elizabeth could have a son when both of them were very old. When Naaman was told to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River, well, he kind of balked at that. He thought it was ludicrous that he should cleanse himself of leprosy by getting dirty in the muddy waters of the Jordan River. Peter walked on water, but he also sank in the water when his doubts overwhelmed him. And even after the resurrected Jesus had visited with his disciples and ate with his disciples, they still wondered if he really was their master. Are there not times when, yes, even we question whether we made the right decision? And sometimes even when we were sure, we thought we were sure that this is what God wanted us to do. I'm telling you, Satan is a liar, and he is a deceiver. And he wants us to doubt God. And oftentimes we'll allow, or he'll put bad things in our lives that happen in order to plant those doubts. The Roman siege of Jerusalem began in the year 70 AD, immediately after the Jewish festival of the Passover. The city would have been filled with people. I've read that crosses encircled the entire city, and that as many as 500 Jews were crucified each day by the Romans. Using catapults and battering rams, the Romans finally broke through the walls surrounding Jerusalem. Many Jews fled to the temple for safety, but a huge fireball was hurled at the gate where it exploded like a bomb. The temple became an ocean of fire. And through all of this, do you think the Jews questioned their faith in God? James writes, when your faith is tested, your faith has a chance to persevere and mature. Ask God for the wisdom to grow. Don't be meek. Don't be mild when making your request. And don't dwell on your doubts, or you will be tossed around like a wave in the sea, James writes. Doubt comes from the evil one, who does not want us to live victoriously by trusting the truthfulness of God's word. Now we see in verses 27 through the first part of verse 31 that God oftentimes gives us divine affirmations. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate that when he does. You see, Moses fully expected that when he went to the Israelites and told them what God had sent him to do, why they would question his sanity. They would laugh at him. They certainly wouldn't follow him. But Moses was pleasantly surprised when he arrived with his brother Aaron in Egypt. Now, Aaron shared with the Israelites all that God had told Moses, and then Moses performed the miraculous signs God had empowered him to do. At least for the moment, Moses was the man. He was their leader. The people were convinced by what they had seen Moses do, what they had heard Aaron say, that God had witnessed their afflictions, God had heard their cries, and God was about to set them free. It's kind of nice, isn't it? When positive, miraculous things happen in our lives to affirm that we're on the right track, that we've made the right decision. It's such a huge develop of our faith when circumstances remind us that, hey, God's still in this. He still cares for us. He still loves us. Well, I can't even begin to imagine the number of times when I've questioned maybe what I've done or, and God inevitably uses your emails or a card in the mail or just a great verbal attaboy to be of encouragement, to say, hey, you're on the right path. I suspect that God has done that with you as well from time to time. You know, the word angel means messenger of God. I'm blessed to serve in a congregation filled with angels who oftentimes affirm God's love for his people by allowing God to bless others through their kindness, through their generosity, whether it's donations that are made through the church, our $1 for one program, whether it's the Thanksgiving and Christmas giving opportunities. And I've heard many stories of things that our church people have done on an individual basis to help others out. Know this, my friends. Not only is the person who experiences God's miracles blessed, but so are the people through whom those blessings come. And then lastly, we see the need to not look back. When the people of Israel heard what Aaron had said, observed what Moses did, they bowed and worshiped God. He had heard their pleas for help. Probably not as soon as they had wanted. They'd been praying for years that God would free them. But nevertheless, here were Moses and Aaron sent to rescue them. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we would like. And he doesn't always answer them on the time frame that we would like. It wouldn't be long after this when the people of God, after they left Egypt, would encounter some hardships, and now they start questioning God's wisdom. They start looking back. Oh boy, we had it good in Egypt. It was so much better in Egypt. Oh, why can't we go back to Egypt? But things are never, never as good as what they once were. We have to look at God and see that God is working in the here and the now. We have to learn, even as Moses did, to listen to God correctly. Paul reminds us in the New Testament, forget the past. Sure, we need to learn from it, but don't live in it. Forget the past. Look forward to what lies ahead. Let's concern ourselves with reaching and receiving the eternal prize God is calling us to enjoy. Man, it's always tempting to think we had it better in the past, whether it was a better house or a better job or better friends. The list can go on and on. Jesus said, listen, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit to be in the kingdom of God. Dave Carnes spent 23 years in the Marine Corps, but he was comfortably employed, as a senior accountant in Wilton, Connecticut on September 11th of 2001. Now, Dave was also a committed Christian. So when he saw the second plane crash into the Twin Towers there in New York City, Carnes felt called of God to travel the 120 miles and help. So he did. His first stop was at a barber shop where he asked for a Marine haircut with a squared off haircut. His second stop was at home where he kept two uniforms that were pressed and starched, and he put one on. And his third stop was at a storage facility where he grabbed some rappelling gear and ropes and canteens full of water, a Marine knife, flashlight, and other equipment he might need. Carnes then stopped at his church and asked his pastor and those who were there to pray for him. And then he took his Porsche. He had just purchased a Porsche 911 a month earlier. And he hopped in his Porsche and he sped to New York City, 120 miles away, sometimes traveling at 120 miles an hour with his convertible top down, because he thought to himself, when he got to the city, hopefully they would see him in his uniform, see him with his haircut, and let him on by the barricade. Well, his plan worked. His idea worked. Sure enough, they let him go through, and he arrived at the pile that very afternoon at 5:30. Building 7, which was near the Twin Towers, a 47-story building, had also just collapsed. Professional workers, rescue workers, were ordered off the pile due to the danger. Flames and smoke were everywhere. Debris was still falling. Other debris was still settling. And so people were being called off of the pile. So Carnes spotted another Marine, and the two of them kind of tried to sneak off and still search for people. And sure enough, after an hour of searching and yelling, these two Marines thought they heard a faint murmur. Two police officers were buried 20 feet under the rubble. They had already been trapped for 9 hours. It would take another 3 hours to free one of them and another 9 hours to free the other. Only 12 people, only 12 survivors were pulled from the rubble after the towers fell on 9/11. Despite intense rescue efforts, two of the 12 owed their lives to an ex-Marine who lived 120 miles away and answered a call he believed came from God, who made the choice and the decision to go. Listen, I understand all the safety precautions that people take to keep from getting the coronavirus. I understand that. I don't know if you've realized this or seen it, but it seems like those safety measures constantly are changing, doesn't it? One moment we're supposed to do this, and the next moment something else. There will be some who never fully feel able and safe to get out and do what God has called us to do. We cannot allow our fears to indefinitely keep us in physical or spiritual hibernation. We are children of the King, and the King has promised us an eternal destination when we leave this earth. So what do we fear? It's time to get back in the game. What does that mean? Well, for some, it means finding a small group or forming a small group to fellowship with God's people again. For some, it may mean attending corporate worship again. For others, it may mean finding ways in your neighborhood or in our community to share God's love with others who are lonely and hurting. In his book entitled Doing Church as a Team, Pastor Wayne Cordero writes, and I'm quoting, "Don't head for the grandstands when you enter the kingdom of God. Head for the playing field. That's where the excitement is. That's where the action is. Getting involved in your church, in your neighborhood, or in your community by using your spiritual gifts will accelerate your spiritual growth immensely. God designed us for that." There are at least two men alive today because Dave Carnes heard the call of God to travel to New York City, and he obeyed it. And even though Satan tried to convince him otherwise, Carnes went. Brothers and sisters, we believe in a God who is able to use our decisions, even our wrong ones, to bring about good in our life and glory to him. So let us pray and let us ask that God would help us to get in to this game of life. Let's pray. Our great and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you so much for not just creating us, but creating us brand new, giving us a new life, giving us a purpose, investing us with your power and your gifts so that we can serve you, God, in this broken world in which we live. Lord, replace our fears with faith. Help us, God, to listen to your still small voice and make those choices and those decisions, God, that you are calling us to do. I thank you for this body of believers at New Hope. I thank you for your church throughout this country and around the world. And God, I pray that you would bring about a great awakening all over this country and the world. We thank you for what you've done in our lives in the past, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do through us in the future as well. And we look forward to that day when we can see you face to face, Lord. Until then, may we be found faithful in serving you, in getting in the game. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we thank you for joining us with our service here. Good luck in your brackets, your March Madness brackets. And let's go out and be the church wherever God calls us to do life.